What a world we live in, drawn to greed and fame. Every day the rules are new, nothing's quite the same. What used to be taboo to do is now the only game. What used to be no longer is, nothing's quite the same. Words your parents never said because they brought such shame now blare across your living room, nothing's quite the same. Things they used to jail you for now bring man acclaim. What a world to live in, nothing's quite the same. Is there nothing stable then? We hear man exclaim. Is there nothing constant, nothing that's the same? There's one thing, and only one, that's always just the same. A person who is constant. Jesus is his name. Oh, beloved, shout it out. To the world proclaim. Everything is changing, but Jesus stays the same. Yesterday he was. Today he is. Tomorrow he will be, but all that he will be the same. God never changes. He is eternal. He is immutable. He is constant. He is God. Were he to change, he could not be God. Were he to be bound by time, he could not be God. The very essence of his being demands that he be both eternal and immutable, and our coming to understand that can literally change our lives. So we come to the fifth this morning in a series on the character of God. We've dealt in the past 4 weeks with the fact that God is supreme, God is omnipotent, and God is omniscient. Today we look at two aspects of his nature that in one sense amplify and verify all the rest, and yet at the same time they stand alone as attributes that only God possesses. Our outline for this morning, the title is, Because He is Immutable. Part one, the eternal one, the immutable word, and the eternal truth. God, you see, has always been. He had no beginning. There's never been a time when there was not God. Let's listen to what God himself says about himself in eternity past. Isaiah 43:14 for a start, yea, before the day was, I am. Proverbs 8:23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the highest part of the dust of the world, wisdom, I was there. Psalm 93:2, thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. So fact number one that we can accept this morning without any question is that before anything was, he is. And as the Creator God, nothing could have existed before he existed. He has always existed. Point number two, not only has God always been, he always will be. Psalm 41:13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Lamentations 5:19, thou, O Lord, remaineth forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. Revelation 10, and the angel which I saw stand on the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and he swore by him that lives forever and forever, the one that created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth, the things that are therein, and the sea, and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. Time will end when God speaks it so, but God will live forever and ever. God is eternal. So God had no beginning. God has no ending, but while he created time, he is unaffected by time. 2 Peter 3:8, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Psalm 90:1-4, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God, for 1,000 years in thy sight were but as yesterday when it's past, and they're like a watch in the night. So, beloved, God sees time not as we do, because God is not bound by time as we are. He sees yesterday as though it were happening. He sees tomorrow as though it were happening. He sees the millennium as though it were still the present tense. He has always been, he always will be, and he always will be eternal. Therefore, whatever he wills with eternity in mind. God's eyesight is not limited to the here and now of the physical realm. If 1,000 years to him is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years, and he knows that by causing us to wait for that which we are in a hurry for, he will produce in us eternal fruit. He has no choice. We have to wait. You see, God's not in the short-term benefit business. God's in the long-term transformation business. From God's perspective, death is not the end, it's the beginning. Pain is not an enemy, but an ally. Weakness is not to be feared, but treasured. Because from eternal perspective, out of death comes life, out of pain comes character, out of weakness comes strength. And those things are eternal. So it's not so difficult for some to think of God as eternal as it is to realize that the plans of God are eternal and His fortunes don't rise or fall on creature comforts or numbers or programs or things. The heart of God leaps for joy when one person repents of sin and gives his heart to Christ. That's what thrills the heart of God. He is eternal. He's not counting heads like we are on Sunday morning, trying to see if we have more in church or more in Sunday school than we did the week before. And God's not particularly impressed with our buildings or our plans or our performances or our messages or our ministries. He is only impressed to the degree that what we are doing is transforming lives and laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. God is eternal, and everything God does is eternal, and our mindset must return to that format. But the fact that God is eternal needs another quality to complete it. Stephen Charnock, in his beautiful works, The Existence and Attributes of God, we've mentioned before in this class, made this comment: God is unchangeable in His essence, God is unchangeable in His nature, and unchangeable in His perfections, but immutability and eternity are linked together. You can't separate them. Yet immutability differs from eternity in our understanding of it or our conception of it. Immutability respects the essence or existence of a thing, eternity the duration of it. Now, put in today's English, what he was saying is this: you cannot totally separate the eternal aspects of the nature of God from His immutability. They are in essence only different reflections of the same diamond. God could not be eternal if He were changeable. Likewise, God could not be immutable if He were temporal. To be one, you have to be the other. But one captures the scope of His being and the other the duration of His being. The fact that He's eternal gives us a right perspective of time and priorities, but the fact that He's immutable gives us a totally new perspective of our hope and our rest in Christ. So this morning we'll focus on those two issues. What does it mean to be immutable? Two things. It means God is not changing. Secondly, it means God cannot change. He is both unchanging and unchangeable. And if that's true, whatever He said 1,000 years ago is still true. Whatever He promised in eternity past will still come to pass. God cannot change His standards. He cannot change His principles. He cannot change His character. He cannot change His plan. God cannot age. God cannot diminish in any aspect of His being. He cannot alter His counsel. He cannot vary His absolutes. Everything and everyone else in this world is changing. I mean, look in the mirror. The easiest verse to memorize in this regard is Malachi 3:6. It's your memory verse for this week. It's the right length if you are changing so fast that your memory's going downhill. Try Malachi 3:6. It says, "I am the Lord, I change not." First of all, it means that He will not diminish or decay, that God's perfections are permanent. He won't age, He won't change through the cycles of time because He transcends time. A good passage to meditate on this week is Psalm 102. The 11th and 12th verses and then the 24th through 27th verses give you a picture, but it says this: "My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I'm withered like grass." You may feel that way this morning. "But Thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, Thy remembrance to all generations." Verse 24, "I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old Thou hast laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of Thy hands. They shall perish, but Thou shalt endure. All of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture Thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall have no end." Thou art the same, Thy years shall have no end. You have the immutability of God and the eternity of God all wrapped into one sentence. Thou art the same, and Thy years shall have no end. God will endure when all else is gone, and God will not change though everything else decay. Everything else will perish, but He shall endure. Everything else will change, but He will remain the same. Were God not as immutable as well as eternal, you and I would not have an anchor to hold on to in this changing world. Like the world about us, we would be swept around by the latest moral standards or the latest current scientific findings of the day. God will not change. Secondly, he will not vary his absolutes. Not only will he not decline or decay, his absolutes, which are based on his nature, remember, will not even change their shades of meaning as this world changes its. We live in a world that's really trying to redefine the Word of God, trying to fit it into society instead of trying to fit society into the Word, twisting scriptures and omitting scriptures and ignoring scriptures. They create a new theology, quote unquote, that's nothing more than an affront to the immutability of God. A good verse to meditate on is James 1:17. Many of you memorized it. It says this: every good gift and everything that's perfect comes from above, from God. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Charnock again reports that the ancients used to have a symbol of God that they always looked to, and it was in the shape of a cube. And the reason they used a cube was, no matter what side you looked at it from, it always looked the same. And he went on to remind us that the sun, even with all of its power, varies in intensity from time to time from what comes within and between. It casts shadows, and those shadows make things look differently. When it's cloudy, things don't look the same as when the sun is shining brightly. Early in the morning looks different from in midday. And we see things differently, but he is the Father of lights, and with him there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Whenever you call on him, he's the same. Whenever you respond to him, he will respond the same. There is no variableness with him. And what that means is that God hasn't slightly altered his concepts of marriage or holiness or morality or honesty in order to accommodate the shadows of this world. He is the Lord. He changes not. In him there is no variableness. What he said 4,000 years ago, he means today. And if the church of today would only keep that in mind, it would transform our ministries. Because if we try to slightly alter the principles of God in order to accommodate those we want to reach, we're saying God is guilty of variableness. With him there is no shadow of turning. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change. And of course his nature can't change either. Praise God for that. He will always be what he's always been. Scriptures are clear of that too. Look at what God says about his own attributes. Isaiah 26:4. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Strength that'll never change. Strength that'll never wither. Strength that'll never be reduced in intensity. Jeremiah 31:3. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Psalm 104:31. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. Psalm 111:3, his righteousness endureth forever. Isaiah 54:10, my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither the covenant of my peace be removed. Psalm 100:5, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. So what it's saying is the strength of God is everlasting. The love of God is everlasting. The righteousness of God is everlasting. The kindness of God is everlasting. The mercy of God is everlasting. The truth of God is everlasting. Each of God's attributes and all of God's attributes are unchanging and unchangeable. That means what his mercy was, it is. What his holiness was, it ever shall be. He cannot change his standards because he in himself cannot change his character. Wow, what a relief. Something that does not change. And if he can't change even in degrees who he is, it means he cannot change even in degrees what he said. Numbers chapter 23 verses 19 and 20 says this: God is not a man that he should lie, neither is the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. So, my friend, God can't change his mind, God can't change his nature, and therefore he cannot change his word. If he is immutable, so is his word. You talk about a relief. You and I have what we need to find stability in an unstable world. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews chapter 6, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's us, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, those of us who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. Ken Taylor said it this way: it is impossible for God to tell a lie, so take new courage when we hear such assurances from God. Now they can know without doubt that he will give them the salvation he's promised them. God can't change his mind. God doesn't have an eraser that works with his word. Our salvation and our assurance of our salvation and our deliverance and our fulfillment rest totally on whether or not his word is true. And if it can change, he cannot be true to his nature. God will not change his mind. God will not alter the things that has gone forth out of his lips. But even beyond that, his word will never diminish in power. It won't become weak with age. It won't become less effective with the changing of times. We don't have to ever apologize for the word of God. Not in any era. Man will change, yes. Church will change, yes. Theology would change, yes, but it shouldn't, because the word of God, which is the only real foundation for theology, cannot change. So I remind you of these facts. Number one, man cannot change the word of God. Ecclesiastes 7:13, consider the work of God. Who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Who can change what God has done? Man justifying evil can't change the world. You say, well, the word of God has to shift with the times because man's heart has concocted new kinds of evil. No, we haven't. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Passing of time can't change the word. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. All generations. Nothing in heaven can change God's word. He won't change it. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's done. It's finished. Even the elements cannot change God's word. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible sin, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away. But the word of the Lord, what? Abideth forever, endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. And then the word can have nothing added to it. Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nothing taken from it. God doeth it that men should fear him. And then finally, God will never take it back. Isaiah 31:2, the Lord is wise. He will not call back his words. It's a good one to memorize. God's word is immutable. It is eternal. It's complete. It's infallible. It's wonderful. Heaven and earth will pass away. His word will not. When the pages of eternity have long covered over the vestiges of time, his word will remain. It is steadfast. It is absolute. It is finished. And it's ours. It is a personal, perfect word from a holy, omnipotent God, written to you and written to me to demonstrate who he is and what he wants to be when he inhabits our lives. The truth of God, it is eternal. It is a rock on which we stand. And because he is eternal and because he is immutable, what he has said will never go out of date, never be changed, never be changeable. Heaven and earth will pass away. You can count on it. But his word will not pass away. You can count on that too. Well, let's close by drawing some practical conclusions from this aspects of his nature, his eternal being, and his immutability. Otherwise, we will have met together and have learned a little more about his word and profited nothing from his word. So our goal is application. Remember, understanding the nature of God is not an intellectual pursuit. Understanding the nature of God is a spiritual pilgrimage. And you remember from the start of this series, we had at least four basic goals in mind: to learn to worship, to be more transformed into his likeness, to give us a basis for obedience, and to teach us to be at rest in Christ in the midst of a changing world. God is. Therefore, he and us will demonstrate eternal truth every time we let him. Well, let's look very quickly at a couple of things in closing. The first great truth is that this attribute of God, his immutability, teaches us that we have an unchanging, unchangeable word in a changeable world. So we as believers, particularly as quote evangelical believers, whatever that is, must never forget that our testimony to the world is not going to be based on how quickly we're able to conform to its standards, but rather how faithfully we demonstrate the unchanging absolutes of an unchanging God. The goal of the church is not to change its message, perhaps its ministry, but not its message. If God hated lying centuries ago, he still hates lying. God has never softened his convictions where truth is concerned just because the world has come to accept truth as relative. God is perfect truth. God cannot change where truth is concerned. If God hated immorality centuries ago, he still does. He despises it as much today as he did then. Society has come to accept it as normal, but not God. He is perfect holiness, so his position on holiness cannot change. And his word to us is as applicable today as it was generations ago. If God despised idolatry then, he still does. He is a jealous God, and his jealousy is a mark of ownership in our lives. And because he is supreme, at any time, anything in our lives vies for the place in our hearts designed for him, he becomes a jealous God, and he hates it. And because he will never change, he will always hate it. Truth is truth is truth. It never changes. The absolutes of God, they never change because every absolute, remember, is built on an aspect of the character of God, and the character of God can never change. And so that brings about a constancy in biblical ethics and morality that have spanned generation after generation, society after society, era after era. It is true, though, in many generations past, and in our generation in particular, we are seeing a decline in convictions where basic moral issues are concerned. Standards of behavior, language, dress, everything's being rethought in order to, quote, be relevant to our society. What were once the bastions of conservative theology, seminaries, churches, authors are making new scriptural discoveries, quote unquote, which render many of the great truths as obsolete that have stood the test of generations past. Because of a changing society, the church begins to change its positions on marriage, divorce, infidelity, homosexuality, authority, sobriety, responsibility, and on and on and on. And the basic teaching on the roles of men and women in the church are suddenly considered unacceptable. And with the erosion of those primary doctrines, all of which have their roots in the nature of God, man finds himself confused. In the name of love, men are saying that what the scripture says is incidental, that a loving God didn't mean that. In reality, a loving God could have meant nothing else without violating his character. We don't say it much, but we really live in today's society as though we believe God's finally come around to seeing how harsh his commandments were. And if he's changed his position on certain truths we consider to be irrevocable so that his gospel wouldn't get out of date. And I would remind you this morning, beloved, that the father of lies has sold us a lie that God is not immutable. He's convinced us ever so subtly that God didn't really mean that. Oh, that's the way we've always interpreted it in the past, but that's not what God meant. If you want a point of reference, go back to a garden and listen to his argument to Eve. God had just confronted Eve with an absolute. Didn't make a lot of sense to the human mind. He said, you can eat all those trees, but you can't eat this one. It won't be good for you. I know what's good for you. You don't. Satan eases up to her and says, well, I know that might be what he said, but how could a loving God restrict you like that? I mean, give me a break, loose translation. And after the lie had time to soak in, Satan eased up to her again. He said, no, God didn't say that. I've got a new interpretation of what God meant all along. Beloved, beware of new interpretations of what were once considered infallible truths. Beware of modern definitions of holiness and godliness that may defy the nature of God. We do live in a changing world. That's true. We live in a world where technology and communication, education have made it possible for man to feel as though he is God. So man has usurped the role of his creator and taken control of his own world, redefining what's right and wrong, what's good and evil, what's holy and acceptable, and he's produced a world filled with educated, advanced, intelligent fools. Man has successfully taken all of his knowledge and used it to create moral and spiritual anarchy. And we're proud of it. Whatever feels right is all right. Whatever everybody else does is the new standard. Morals crumble, homes dissolve, disease runs rampant. In the midst of an advanced medical technology and scientific genius, there are still diseases that have been brought upon society primarily by immorality that we cannot control. And we're proving ourselves to be what every society has been that has ignored absolutes, affluent fools on our way to self-destruction. Never, never has the church had a greater opportunity to have an impact. Never. But the emphasis today in so many circles is not on personal purity, but on mass approval. Not on personal discipleship, but numeric superiority. Instead of pointing to the basics that never change, Christians have adopted a let's make it weak so everybody will feel at home mentality. And it's not what Jesus preached 2,000 years ago, beloved. I don't think he would even recognize it. Picture Jesus on that hillside as he gathered the disciples around him, looked straight into their eyes and said, he who would save his life must lose it. If you're not ready to die, don't join up. People began to leave in droves, you remember? And here was the master's chance to soften the message and say, I didn't mean that. And he turned and looked him in the eye and said, why don't you go too? And they said, where would we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. And I believe if the church is going to impact the world in these last days, then thousands of churches around the world are going to have to rethink their philosophy of reaching the world. It's not going to come from a lukewarm message that doesn't clearly define the distinctive between being saved and lost. It is not going to come from a, quote, gospel that imagines everyone a child of God who's remotely religious. It's not going to come from pulpits around the world that minimize the cost of commitment and overlook the absolutes in order to be heard. If you must eliminate truth to be heard, what have you heard? The power of the gospel, beloved, does not come in its ability to look like the world. The power of the gospel comes in its ability to be different from the world. And I would caution you that even as you read the latest books in the Christian marketplace, even the bestsellers, and my friends in the Christian bookstore, ex-friends in the Christian bookstore business are here this morning. Please don't misinterpret. But be careful. Test their doctrine against that of men whose words have stood the test of time. If you rethink your theology momentarily based on one book or one sermon or one man's theology, you may come 10, 12, 20 years down the road and realize that you have missed God's best because you have followed heresy. Test those thoughts. Test that theology against the writings of men whose lives have changed the course of history and whose doctrine has stood the test of time. Go back and read and read and reread the works of men from generations ago whose lives have stood the test. You say, but the world has changed since then. Yes, beloved, but man hasn't and God hasn't. And those are the only two ingredients that matter. Sorry, I got to preaching a little. But God is immutable. His word is timeless and his word is changeless. And so you and I can stop vacillating and begin to treat it that way. And God is eternal. He owns the clock. He's not bound by the pressures of last minute decisions and overcrowded schedules. God has all the time he needs. You say, boy, I wish I did. Well, maybe we have more than we think. Three thoughts beckon where truth is concerned and the eternal aspect of it. And with this we close. Number one, is it possible that we Christians need to slow down and smell the flowers once again? I believe if there were ever a crowd of overwrought, frustrated, hurried men and women, it's us. We're so caught up running from one event to another, from one activity to another, from one service to another. We run. By the very people we need to spend time with. And no one seems to have time to simply stop and meditate on the Word of God and worship the nature of God and praise the name of God. We wake up in the morning, we have lists. We even have to have lists to find our lists. And if we had 48-hour days, we'd never make it. Parents get so caught up in carpooling and seeing their children get to piano lessons, soccer practice, band practice, swimming practice, they don't have time to practice being quiet. So we who belong to a God who created time become slaves to time. Yeah, we're to redeem the time. That means use it wisely, but that we're to control it. It's not to control us. I'm the worst offender. But if God is eternal and God lives in us, then we can learn to relax, and by choosing wisely what is eternal in its significance, we can still have time to do that which is primary and leave the results to God. And if we don't have time to be with God, then we're not doing what's primary. Secondly, if God's eternal, his objectives are eternal, and that means whenever there's a choice of things to do, between investing time in things or in people, we must remember people live forever, things don't. And all the activities and all the programs and all the procedures we go through today to be spiritual are really only for two reasons, that people come to know Christ and grow into his likeness. And as our priorities drift farther and farther from those purposes as a church, as individuals, as a class, as businesses, whatever we do, we need to stop, wipe the slate clean, rethink our priorities, and start over. Maybe we need to skip some meetings. Maybe we even need to skip some fellowships and invest our time in people. We only have so much time, and eternity is what time is about. And finally, we need to remember that God's timing will never be the same as ours because his is eternal. God moves slowly, producing character. We move quickly, producing experience. One takes longer and lasts forever. The other is quick and dissipates immediately. So, beloved, if God is taking what seems like forever to answer your prayer, it may well be because what he has in mind is eternal and it takes forever to do. Let him. We belong to an immutable God. He is timeless. We can enjoy time and concentrate on eternity. Because he's changeless, we can stop and stand on his word and know that it's forever settled in heaven. We have the anchor the world dreams of. We have something that will not move, though the tides of history beat against it, the winds of adversity challenge it, it will stand. Because God is eternal and we're eternally his. God is immutable. He changes not. Therefore, he'll never change his mind about us. He'll never change his mind about his plan. He'll never change his mind about his promises. He'll never change his mind about his standards. So as we said before, what a world we live in, goes the old refrain. Moving, changing as it is, nothing's quite the same. But what a God we worship. He sets our soul aflame, knowing that no matter what, he will be the same. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we conclude this morning that your Spirit would touch our lives in sensitive areas. Draw our hearts back to the basic absolutes of Scripture that never change. Cause us to fall on our faces before you in utter awe that there are truths that stand the test of all of the onslaughts of time and Satan and need never be varied even one iota. We worship you this morning, Father, that in you there is no variableness, not even a shadow of turning. What you were, you are. What you are, you ever shall be. You had no beginning, you have no ending, you ever shall be. Some of us this morning, Father, need to take a deep breath. Get off the roller coaster of activities that we are on. Slow down. Focus our lives once again on you and on people. And know that all of the activities that we engage in that take so much energy and time that do not produce spiritual fruit need not be done. Some of us need to realize that, Father, if it needs to be done and we're not to do it, a sovereign God will raise up stones if need be. Some of us this morning, Father, need to just take a deep breath for the first time in a long time and relax. And realize that an eternal God has placed his children in time to prepare them for eternity. May we not run so fast through time that we forget eternity. Thank you, Father, that you never change. Rivet that in our minds this week, Father, as the onslaughts of the world attack us from every side. May we not apologize for your word. May we simply rest in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.